Today's afternoon, evening, evening scripture reading is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. That is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth.
We have discussed most of the elements of Calvinism, although we didn't even mention that word until about the third or fourth week in. But as we started, we were actually discussing part of what Calvinism is, and you have on your insert sheet for sermon questions a place to write these things down as we kind of review and conclude things relating to that. Actually, this effort was in response to what are some things that we can say to our friends. Can we put something succinctly and briefly onto a piece of paper? Well, we've given the full version here. We'll try to condense that in the future, but as long as we began with one thing, it seemed appropriate to go ahead and discuss everything else. So we've discussed faith only. We've discussed once saved, always saved. We've talked about being born in depravity or having free will. We've talked about conversion through the Word of God as opposed to a direct miraculous operation of the Holy Spirit. The final two subjects involve Calvin's view of atonement and election, which are another pair of twins as it relates to his doctrine. If you accept his very first premise, everything else makes sense. But the very first premise is wrong. But all of these errors follow logically if you go the very first step of the way. But all of these are denied in the Scriptures. Every tenet of Calvinism is denied, and we have shown how false these positions are and how vast amount of Scriptures there are to deny each and every point of Calvinism. Well, the passage just read for us sets forth the truth on the subject of election, and that is God desires all men to be saved. You may have noticed that as it was being read. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is not God that wants people in darkness. It is not God who wants people believing error, what is false. It is God who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And it is only as a result of truth that people can be saved. You cannot hear error, believe error, practice error, and yet somehow end up saved. It simply does not work that way. The only way you can be saved is as a response to the truth. And that's why God desires that all men come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why he revealed truth to us, so that all men could have that knowledge. So we have that described in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. But it's not only his desire, it's also his will that all men be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, 2 Peter 3:9, but that all should come to repentance. Even under the old covenant was this the case, and we mentioned this passage before in connection with one of the other tenets, but let's go back to it again, Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 23. Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should die? Says the Lord God. And not that he should live or turn from his ways and live. God has no satisfaction for even a single person being lost. He wants all to live. And that should show that as far as the atonement goes, not only did God desire that all men know the truth, and not only is it his will that all should come to repentance and that all should live, that obviously then when Jesus died, he died for all, so that that could be possible. We know that God was able to send Jesus. Jesus was willing to come. And so furthermore, we know a few scriptures just because we've heard them so many times that makes that the case. One of those is John 3:16. For God so loved a few people, the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, so that a few people, whosoever believes. It's not a matter of a few people being saved. And we want to look at some other passages of John. So if you're not there, just go ahead and turn over there. But he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever, New King James, believes in him, whoever, should not perish but have everlasting life. Now let's back up to John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of a few people." No. Takes away the sin of the world. Christ died for all. And yet Calvinism teaches that atonement was limited. It wasn't for all, it was only for a few. But that's not what the scriptures teach, and that should be no surprise in our study of Calvinism, because it has denied the scriptures at every one of its major points. Those who listened to Jesus preach understood him to say that salvation was universal. John chapter 4 and verse 42. Then they said to the woman, now this is the lengthy text in which Jesus is talking to the woman at the well, and she becomes convinced of his deity, that he is the Son of God, and she goes and tells everybody else and gets them to come out and listen to him. Then they said to the woman, after the rest of the people had a chance to hear Jesus, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of a few people." No, the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Let's also look at John 6 and verse 63. Everything that Jesus said was for all people. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. Was it any less true that the words he spoke were spirit and life because some did not believe? No, all have the opportunity to believe, but not everyone accepts what is available to them. Let's go to John chapter 12 and verse 47. So its availability is there, but not everyone takes advantage. In John chapter 12 and verse 47, and if anyone, what? If anyone hears my words and does not believe, I did not judge him, for I did not come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Notice Jesus comes the first time as Savior, but will come the second time as judge, and that's what he has reference to there. But notice, if anyone, and then let's go to an apostle who knew Jesus very well and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus died for all. You may have noticed that we just sang a few minutes ago, the gospel is for all. Calvin would say, no, it isn't. You shouldn't be singing that song. The gospel's not for everybody, it's for a few. The atonement's not for everybody, it's just for a few. The atonement is limited, they say. But the scriptures say it's for all. The songwriter got it right. Calvin got it wrong. Peter himself quoted a whosoever passage in Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. Acts chapter 2 and verse 21, he's quoting from Joel. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, people have not been predestined from the creation of the world as to whether they're going to or not. You have free will and you can do it. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's why the invitation is for all. But Calvinism, of course, has to deny that these things are so. So we've looked at several passages dealing with this. And you might say, well, that seems clear enough. How could anyone say otherwise? Calvinism must deny these scriptures just as it does the other scriptures we've looked at in previous weeks because they do not fit into the theology. They have to deny the scriptures that are clear and plain. They're not denying an interpretation of Revelation where we might have a difference of view as to what something is referring to. They're denying things that are plain, concise, and easy to understand. But they have to, or they couldn't have their theology. And, you know, that is when you say to yourself, my theology doesn't fit the scriptures. There must be something wrong with my theology. But they don't ever say that. They should, but they don't. So here is a brief summary of their doctrines then, which should help all of us to see how the whole thing stands or falls together. First of all, Man is born in sin. This is the T in TULIP, total hereditary depravity. They believe that because Adam and Eve fell, every person who comes into this world is born depraved. Thus, he is dead and has no power to even believe. He has no power, no free will, nothing that would cause him ever to do a single good thing in his whole life, unless there was something in it for him. Now, I had a Calvinist tell me that. I said, even people who are sinful and who have never been saved do good things. No, they don't either. Not unless there's something in it for them. Now, human life and experience should teach you that's not true. There are plenty of people who are sinners who occasionally do something good, something noble, something righteous. It doesn't mean they've repented and changed their lives, but they have the capability of doing good things. But Calvinism says, no, they don't. You are born totally depraved, and you have no power to do anything about it. So that's the T. Therefore, God has to choose who he wants saved. You can't do it. You can't answer. Even though the invitation is there, come unto me all ye who are heavy labor and I will give you rest. Even though the Spirit and the bride say come, you can't because you're depraved. So God has to choose who he wants saved, and that's unconditional election. There are no conditions on it. Now we're going to talk more about this. We're just giving the whole picture here. He's already decided who would be saved and who would be lost before he created the world. It's his choice entirely, and it has nothing to do with you. In other words, there are no conditions. They would argue that God can't say, if you do this, then this will happen. That would be a condition. So there's no conditions. God does the choosing, and he does it without anything that you do or don't do. Unconditional election. Therefore, Jesus never intended to die for all, despite all of the scriptures that we read, and including John 3:16, which almost everybody knows. But no, the Calvinist says, he never intended to die for all mankind. His atonement is limited only to the elect that he chose. So that's the L in the TULIP part of the system that summarizes Calvinism. All right, next, number four. Since he did the choosing, and you're dead and depraved and can't do anything on your own, not even believe, then the I stands for irresistible grace. He who can't do it, but God can. So he chose you without any merit, without any reason or rhyme to it. He chose you, and so he exercises his irresistible grace upon you, and therefore you can be saved. Because God chose you, and he did that before you created the world. So that's irresistible grace. It's all God. It's none you. It's amazing grace, according to them. And by the way, some brethren have taken up the mantle of this. Reuben Shelley, I believe, had an article, Dead Men Don't Climb Ladders. If it wasn't him, it was some other person in the church trying to show their Calvinism, I guess. But you hear some brethren saying, oh, it's 100% grace and it's 0% of anything to do with you. Well, now you think about that. There's no way you could respond if that's true. That's Calvinism, and we have some brethren who have adopted the Calvinistic position. So that's the I. God has to exercise his grace. He chooses you, And then does that magical operation on you to cleanse you, and then you can believe and accept His grace. Then the fifth thing is, once you have been saved because God chose you, and so you're saved now, once that has occurred, you can't lose it. And we talked about once saved, always saved a few weeks ago. But that's the P in TULIP, perseverance of the saints. They can't lose their salvation. Well, those are the five conditions. Now, though, what about election? What about the election part? We summarized it as part of that system, but we haven't discussed it and shown what the Scriptures teach. What about election? The words elect and election are used 13 times and 6 times respectively in the New Testament. But it is clear that the elect are not those that God chose before He created the world. They are those who have chosen Him. Now, Calvinism says you can't do that, but the Scriptures say you can. Look at Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 14. Jesus says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Well, many people are called. The gospel is for all. We take the gospel to the whole world. We call everyone we come in contact with. But few are chosen. Why? Because God did this from the foundation of the world. Well, let's go back to John chapter 3 and look at verse 36 this time. John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son of God has everlasting life, and he who does not believe or obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Now, we've talked before how the first word that's translated believe is the Greek word for faith, but the second word is not that word, it's the word for obedience. But belief and obedience are so closely tied together that they are occasionally translated the same way, and translators chose to do that in John 3:36. So let's, besides showing that, let's go to another passage that makes it clear. God chooses, God elects those to become part of His kingdom based on their response to His calling. God isn't arbitrary and says, "Well, here are some people calling that have been called, but I'm just going to choose a few that I like, and I don't have any reason for doing so. I just pick them." Well, that's what Calvinism says. But let's take a look at Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, and if you don't know this passage of Scripture, it fits in all over the place with combating false teaching. And it works here, as well as on many other subjects. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who" what? Sit around and wait for God to do something to them? No. "To all them that obey Him." The choice is up to us. When we obey, we become part of the elect. And that's how we know who the elect consists of, by the fact that those have obeyed Him. Let's look at another passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Passage we also refer to quite often. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus is returning in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who what? God never called, God never spoke to, God never preached to them. No. Taking vengeance on those who do not know God. Now, would it be fair for God to take vengeance on those who could not possibly understand the message? But that's what Calvinism teaches. You were born depraved. You can't understand it. So God's going to punish you. Well, wait a minute. How fair is that? I didn't know. I never heard it. I couldn't respond. But it's my fault? Now, most anybody can understand that that's not fair and that's not right and that God is just and He cannot possibly behave in such a way. Everybody can understand that except Calvinists because it goes against their theology. And if they give up one point in their theology, they have given it all up. So those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel. The gospel was preached to them. It was their responsibility to obey it, but they didn't. And that's why they are lost. They are not lost because God had them born depraved and they couldn't do anything. They are lost because they had the opportunity and chose not to take advantage of it. God gives the obedient the right to enter into heaven. Let's look at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. That they may have a right. Why? Because they did certain things. Not because God did it for them. Blessed are those who do His commandments. Now, would somebody be blessed if they had no choice as to do it or not do it? Do you turn on a computer and say, "Oh, I'm really happy, computer, that you turned on this morning"? No, because that's what it's supposed to do. If you program something and it executes the program, do you kind of smile at your computer and pat it and say, "Good, computer"? No, you don't do that because it didn't have a choice. It's been programmed. It does what it is supposed to do. Most of the time. You might take issue with that. It does sometimes seem rebellious, but usually there's a reason for it. But you don't compliment it when it does what it's supposed to do because it has no choice. That's the program. Well, why would God bless somebody if they had no choice? If they were born depraved, and He had to perform a magical operation on them to get them to respond, then He says, "Oh, that's real good that you responded." Well, no, there wouldn't be any reward for that. So again, blessed are those who do His commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates of the city. There's a reward for those who have made the proper choice. That's the point. And by the way, the word translated right is the word generally translated authority. They have the authority to enter into heaven. Did they get that on their own? No. God gave them that based on what? The decisions that they made in doing the commandments of God. God has not already decided everything from the foundation of the world. He didn't sit down and say, "Everybody on this side of the auditorium in 2013 will be saved and everybody on this side would be lost." God doesn't behave in such careless whimsical fashion. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. At the near close of this letter, Paul says, "Let him who is taught the word share it in all good things with him who teaches," and then adds, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." How can Calvinism deal with that? But let's finish. Verse 8, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to his spirit will of the spirit reap everlasting life." Do you realize Calvinism takes this and turns it around and comes out backwards? Calvinism says, if you're already saved, you can sow corruption and you'll still have everlasting life. And it also says you can sow to the Spirit and still be lost because it hasn't got anything to do with you. God made the decision long ago. And it has nothing to do with anything you do, any choices you make. It's all God who saves you or causes you to be lost. Right behavior ensures eternal life. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. People are always looking for a way that they can have guaranteed salvation. Well, you know there is one. It's not once saved, always saved, though. Here's what God says. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. After you add to your faith diligence and to or having all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and self-control add to that perseverance, and add to perseverance godliness, and to that brotherly kindness, and then love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. Now, wait a minute. If God already chose you, how can you make it more sure? You can only make it more sure if it was your decision. And adopting these things just helps cement it. Just helps make it more firm. But this passage makes no sense in light of Calvinism. To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, remember Calvinism says you can't do anything, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, I will not be negligent to remind you of these things. But nevertheless, there it is. You want to make your calling and election sure? Well, you have to adopt all of these things, add them to your character. And when you do that, if you understand what all these things mean, you will make your calling and election sure. But it's through effort that you put forth. Let's go to another passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. We often quote this to show what the gospel is by the time we get to verses 3 and 4, but we just want to look at 1 and 2 right now. "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." Why preach the gospel? If God's already made the decision, why do we spend time preaching the gospel? "Which you have received," well, how could they receive it since they were totally depraved when they came into the world? "Which you received and in which you stand." by which you are also saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. How many tenets in Calvinism are destroyed in these two verses? Once saved, always saved is. You just saw that in verse 2. And all of the others. The fact is that Calvinism denies the Scriptures in every one of its five major points. And that's why we need to be prepared. Again, somebody who you're talking to may never mention John Calvin. They may not have ever heard of John Calvin, but they know these doctrines. And that's why we have to be prepared to meet them on these points. One other thing we might mention is from Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and told them what they needed to do, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, because the promise is to you and your children and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And now notice verse 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. But how is that possible? If we are born depraved, how can we save ourselves? How can we respond to anything unless God does it for us? Again, time after time, passage after passage, shows how false these Calvinistic doctrines are. You have free will. Your future in eternity is your choice. You need to obey the gospel if you haven't. And if you have you been working on making your calling and election sure? As Peter talked about, you can, but if you have just been half-hearted as a Christian and not really dedicated, there's a chance you may be lost also. But it's your choice. Whatever you choose is what the Lord will reward you with. Are you going to obey Him in all things? Hebrews 5:9. Are you going to have a right to the tree of life? Or will you be prohibited because you did not take seriously making your calling and election sure? You can do something about it tonight. It's your choice. It is always your choice. Every day it is your choice, because you have free will. If you need to this evening respond for any of these reasons, we invite you to come now while we stand and while we sing.
Oh, God, let the word.